20. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Great great fellowship this morning. And let's sing again to the Lord. Good prayer requests. And let's open up our hymnals to 177. We'll stand for our final hymn prior to the message this morning. And boy, that lasagna smells good. So we'll move right along. 177. Potluck fellowship, dinner to follow. And I'm glad Sir Isaac Watts wrote the great hymn about us marching all the way up to Zion. First, third, and fourth we'll sing. Yeah.
Come way at the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in song with sweet accord, join in the song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God, the hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred swings. Before we reach the heavenly pew, before we reach the heavenly pew, so walk those golden streets, so walk those golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Found in every tear be dried.
Amen.
We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high. To fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. The beautiful city of God.
Amen. Please be seated, church. So good to know this morning that one day we will arrive in the Mount Zion, which is above, which is New Jerusalem, not the one over there in Israel. I look forward to that day. Oh, what a day that will be. Praise the Lord. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks, and open up to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 9 this morning for our message. In Luke chapter 9, there's a interesting passage here, which at first glance appears to be genuine, but upon further investigation, we'll see that he was not. And look with me here in Luke chapter 9. By the way, Jesus Christ has called us, he's selected his 12 apostles, called them together. Verse 1 says, gave them power and authority over devils. You have power over devils. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now these were miracles, signs, and wonders following to prove the authenticity of the gospel. Let me ask you a question, church, as we get going this morning. Do we need signs and miracles and wonders to prove the authenticity of the gospel? Absolutely not. And these sign seekers of today are not pleasing God because they're not walking by faith and they're seeking God in another way that is absolutely unnecessary. We have the entire canon of Scripture. And this is what he would have us to seek. His word, his truth. By his spirit. So look with me here in Luke chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And of some that Elias had appeared. And of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Notice verse 9. Herod desired to see Jesus. Folks, I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Seeing Jesus. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for this text, this perplexing passage of a man who sought to see you but was not sincere. Lord, I believe there are so many people today who do make this same mistake. They're seeking after signs, wonders, and miracles, but they're seeking some amazing incident to occur, but they're not seeking Jesus Christ for the right reason. And many people make this mistake that Herod made. But Lord, I'm so glad that there are others who truly seek thee even today. I'm so glad that there's a multitude of people on planet Earth today that have sought you and found you. They see you clearly. Seeing Jesus is our message this morning. And then, Lord, there's another group, a bunch of groups who seek you with the wrong motives in mind. Some want to get rich. Some want to hit the lottery. Some want a miracle of healing. And they don't really want Jesus. They just want something from Jesus. Oh, Lord, there's another group, a fourth one. We'll speak of that as well. But, Lord, I ask you to bless your word as we look into our Bibles this morning on seeing Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Beloved, we find many instances of people in the Bible having a desire to see and to meet the Son of God when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago. But beloved, it's no different today. Though Jesus is not here in the flesh as he was then, yet people can still meet him. People can still see him in their lives. Some of you are smiling because I know you do. And just like it was in the first century AD, even so it is today, that some people sincerely desire to meet Jesus, to know him, and to see him in their lives, while others are only curious, not really serious, not sincere about meeting and seeing Jesus in their life. I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled Seeing Jesus. So follow me as we explore and see some people that seemed to have a desire for seeing Jesus. The first one I want to mention is in our passage here, named Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the king wanted to see Jesus. Indeed, look at verse 9. Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? Yeah, he's working miracles. And he desired to see him. Why? Listen carefully, beloved. Herod had heard about Jesus preaching. He heard about his following. He heard about his healing the sick and raising the dead. He heard about all the miracles Jesus was performing wherever he went. And now he wants to meet this man and figure him out. What is going on? Who are you? How do you do these things? Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch, what's the next word? Heard all of that was done by Jesus. And he was perplexed. He said, he did what? See, he was getting intelligence reports from his henchmen. This guy, Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah of Israel, some kind of king, is going around and doing all kinds of supernatural deeds amongst the people. Herod said, what? He got a little bit nervous. So he wants to meet him personally. It's interesting to me, beloved, that Herod the king wanted to see Jesus. After all, Herod was the one who beheaded John. Herod was an evil king and an evil man. He was curious. He was cautious. But listen, he could have summoned him to the palace, but he didn't. He wanted to meet him willingly. Ultimately, willingly on the part of the Lord, Herod did see Jesus. Let's go with me to Luke 23. I want you to see where and how Herod did meet Jesus, finally, in Luke 23. He didn't meet him back there in Luke 9. He wanted to, but he didn't. Jesus hid himself, and rightfully so. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows why you want to see him, why you're seeking him. See, he knows the hearts of all men. Look at Luke 23, verse number 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to what? See him. He desired to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him, Jesus, in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Do you see what it says in verse number 9? He asked Jesus many questions. He asked Jesus for a sign, some miracle, and Jesus just stood there. Didn't say a word, because Jesus will not speak to a man who is not sincere. You cannot play Christianity as a game. You have to take Jesus Christ as your Savior forever. There's a difference. There's felt different. Herod wasn't sincere. So Jesus just stood there, probably shaking his head. No way. Because he knew his heart. He didn't want salvation. He wanted some magic trick to be performed. Listen to me. Ultimately, Herod sees Jesus. He was glad to see Jesus now. He wanted to see him for a long time, verse 8 says, a long season. He'd heard many things about Jesus, but he had a wrong motive for wanting to see him. He hoped to see some miracle, verse 8 says. Look at it, verse 8. Some people have a wrong motive for wanting to meet Jesus. So verse 9, he says, then he questioned with him. In many words, you know, a lot of people want to question Jesus. They want to, oh, why this, Jesus? Why is there a hell? You know, they ask these foolish questions just to, you know, try to throw you off. If Jesus is so powerful, why didn't he come down off the cross? You know, you've heard these stupid statements, right? By lost people. Because they don't seek him for the right reason. They're just playing games, folks. Herod is not sincere. He questions him. But notice in verse 9, Jesus doesn't answer him a word. Why? It's because the Lord knows a person's true intent for seeking him, and he will not commune with one who is insincere. Look at verse 11. 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, purple robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Notice in verse 11, when Herod didn't get his way, he sent Jesus away after mocking him. You know what we got in the world today? We got a bunch of mockers, folks. That's a serious message. Because they mock Jesus, they pretend to seek Jesus, and they really don't. Oh, they'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe it was Lucifer's brother, the Mormons will tell you. Oh, I believe Jesus was a good prophet, JWs will tell you. Oh, I believe Jesus was a good man, the Muslims will tell you. But they don't believe in the Jesus that you believe in, who is God. They don't believe he's God. Herod didn't believe he was God. And Herod perished in his sin. Why? Verse 11. Herod turned him away, set him at naught. Now, folks, in my first point, Herod, every point represents somebody in the world. Who does Herod represent? Herod represents all those in the world who seek Jesus for the wrong reason. That's a scary thought. They seek him for the wrong reason. But I see a second fellow that wanted to see Jesus. His name is Zacchaeus. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, we read verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief amongst the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to what? See Jesus, who he was. And could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was too short to see over the crowd. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, like Herod wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming to his town, Jericho. And Zacchaeus found out the flight plan. Which way is Jesus going to pass through the street? And they told him, and he said, good, I can climb up this tree and I'll get a good vision of him. I'll see him real well. So, verse 3 says, he goes and climbs the tree, and he could not see him because he was too short to see him over the crowd. So he climbed a tree, and guess what? Jesus came to the very place where Zacchaeus was. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus wanted to see him. You see that? Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place. Time out, church. Time out. When you're sincere in wanting to meet Jesus, he'll come to you. You don't have to go digging in the sand and climbing up to the stars. Jesus will meet you where you are. If you're sincere. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus knew Zacchaeus was sincere, and he says, I'm coming home with you for lunch. Tell all your friends, Jesus is coming to your house. Zacchaeus saw Jesus. See, when someone sincerely desires to see Jesus, he sincerely desires to see them. Jesus is waiting with arms wide open for people who will just give him an opportunity to see them, to see him. Amen? Now look at what Zacchaeus does. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Woo! I see three things in verse number 6 that we can't overlook. Folks, number 1, look at what Zacchaeus does in verse 6. 1. He came down out of the tree. Number 1, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come down off your high horse of self-righteousness. You're going to have to come down off your pride and religion. And you're going to have to get down. That's humbling yourself before Jesus Christ. But there's something else you need to do. Not only do we have to humble ourselves and admit we're guilty sinners and need a Savior. Secondly, he made haste. He did it quickly. Look at verse 6. He made haste. What does that mean, made haste? It means he did it very rapidly. Folks, listen to me. When God is dealing with the lost sinner's heart, they must respond quickly because the devil will snatch that seed away and say, don't listen to that loudmouth Baptist preacher. Don't take that gospel tract. Don't open that Bible. And don't go to that church. Stay in your sin. No. He could have stayed up in the tree, folks. He could have stayed with his own religion. He could have stayed with his own tradition. But he makes haste and quickly comes down out of that tree to Jesus Christ. Secondly, he needed to humble himself. But thirdly, he needed to receive him joyfully, not by constraint. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Folks, I like this morning. I'll tell you why. Because there are people who still receive Jesus joyfully. Joyfully because they know their sins are being washed in the blood. Joyfully because the joy of His Holy Spirit is entering their soul for the first time. Joyfully because they now know that God is their Father. And they've entered a new family, the family of God. Three things he had to do to receive him. Zacchaeus, who's he represent? Well, he represents all those who sincerely desire to meet and see and receive Jesus Christ. Verse 9, look at it. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, this day is what?
Salvation.
Come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I got good news for you. Salvation has entered your home this day. When Jesus Christ enters your home, salvation enters your home. Something very special now abides under your roof. It's the Son of God. Thirdly, though, I see another group that wanted to see Jesus. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Go with me to John chapter 12. The Greeks desired to see Jesus. Who do they represent? Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter number 12, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. a notable miracle, seeing as no man in history ever did it before. And John chapter 12, we read in verse number 20. John 12, 20. And there were, now this is the Feast of Passover, okay, at Jerusalem. And there were certain Greeks amongst them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, where would that be? In Jerusalem. All the feasts were held at the temple. And the same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They desired to see Jesus. So they asked one of his apostles, Philip, "Could you tell the master we sincerely desire to see him?" 22. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. They came to Jesus and said, "Lord, there are certain Greeks who have come up to the feast of Passover, and they desire to see you. They want to meet you." Now, understand here, church, in this passage, that these were Greek-speaking believers, okay? They were from Greece, but they were believers in Judaism. They were converts to Judaism. Why? Because they came to the Feast of Passover. All true Jews were required to come to three feasts. They had at some point been converted to Judaism, because verse 20 says they came to keep that feast in Jerusalem. So first, they came to Philip, the apostle, in verse 21. They say, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." So Philip goes and tells Andrew, Peter's brother. And together, they go to tell Jesus. So finally, he gets the message that there's some guys wanting to meet him. They say, "Lord, there are some Greek guys here at the feast, and they say that they want to meet you. They want to see you for some reason." Now, did they see Jesus? We don't know. Listen carefully. The Bible doesn't say intentionally, either way, if they found and saw the Lord. Now, I know that Jesus knew their hearts. That's one thing we know. Whether they were sincere or not in wanting to meet him. But who do they represent? Where we're not told whether they met him or not. Listen to me. I believe, after studying this, they represent all those who talk about wanting to meet Jesus. They talk about the Bible. They say, "I'm going to come to church with you one of these Sundays. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to split hell like a bullet." But nobody really knows if they ever do. You know people like that. You work with them. "Yeah, I'm a believer too. Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus, yeah." But you don't actually know if they're saved. You can never nail them down on, when were you saved? When were you born again? You know, it's always a big mystery. Who do they represent? They represent those who talk about Jesus Christ, but leave you with a big question mark in your heart and mind of whether they're really saved or not. That's who I believe they represent, because the Bible doesn't tell us. They talked about Jesus and meeting him, but the Bible doesn't tell us if they did. Now, we've seen that Herod wanted to see Jesus, but he perished in his sins. We've seen that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was saved. And we've seen the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, but nobody really knew if they got saved. Finally, we have a fourth group. We can see Jesus. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We who know Jesus can see Jesus. This is my favorite of all. In Hebrews chapter 2. I am so glad that I am able to see someone I never saw in my life for 28 years. Till he revealed himself to me on October 3rd, 1986. I now see him. You now see him. I am so glad that we, the fourth group, can see him with 20/20 spiritual eyesight. Talk about Ellie's vision there. Well, she's got perfect vision spiritually. Look at this. In Hebrews 2, verse 7, we read, this is the apostle speaking to God about God's Son by the Holy Ghost. "Thou," speaking to the Father, "madest him," the Son, "a little lower than..." Now, he didn't create Jesus Christ. He's talking about the incarnation. "Thou madest..." It's funny how false doctrines build, isn't it? Isolating verses. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor." and did set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I love verse 9, first four words, but we see Jesus. Paul says, we don't see it all yet. We don't know the whole story right yet. We don't see the glories of heaven we're going to enjoy forever in the streets of gold and the pearly gates we read about. But we see Jesus. Church, I got such good news for you this morning. You're in the house of God this morning because your eyes have been opened and you see him clearly. You see him working in your life. You see him loving on you daily. You see him answering your prayers. You see him taking care of that financial need. You see Jesus, you fourth group. You see Jesus. Now, brother and beloved, listen carefully. We who know, I get a little excited this morning, because we who know Jesus as Savior can see him crystal clear. Just like the blind man in John chapter 9, he has opened our eyes that we may see. Beloved, the blind man in John chapter 9 couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus could see him. And when Jesus opened his eyes, what did he see? Jesus! The first thing he ever saw in eternity was Jesus' face. Think about that one. Listen, just like this blind man in John 9, he has opened our eyes that we may see his glory. We can see his love. We can see his mercy in our lives. We see his precious blood as our sins remedy. Matthew chapter 13, quickly. I'm so glad as we finish up this morning, we can see him. I want to tell the world, you can see him too, if you only will. Matthew chapter 13, watch what Jesus tells his disciples. Oh, this is so good. I almost can't take it. In Matthew 13, look, you know, the chapter of the parables, and there's nine of them. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse number 15, words in red, speaking of the Jews who rejected him, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Beloved, notice the words in verse 17, 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see. In closing this morning, let me say this. There will be a day when every eye shall see him. Most people don't see him this morning, like you do, and like you do, and like I do. But one day, every eye shall see him. Listen now, in John Revelation 1:7, John wrote by the Holy Ghost, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye shall see Jesus. Listen to me. They'll either see him as their Savior, or they'll see him as their judge and doom. Scary thought. How important this morning, beloved, is it to see Jesus through the eyes of saving faith? To see Jesus through the glare of your heart full of love for the Savior. How important is it to see Jesus as our loving Savior? Listen now, in any case, every human being will see Jesus. One day. Will you turn him away like Herod or receive him like Zacchaeus? In John chapter 1, we'll close with this. I am so glad for John chapter 1 and this precious verse. John chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 12. 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. He says, you know what? Those who receive him receive his power to become regenerate sons and daughters of the living God. How important is it to see him? Your eternal salvation depends upon it. Listen now. How will you see him? As Savior or as Judge? He is Lord. No matter how you see him now, he is Lord. Most people don't know that. In closing, let me give you this. According to an old legend, a man became lost in his travels one day. He accidentally wandered into a bed of quicksand. He was going down quick. Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places like this." Next, Buddha walked by. Observing the situation, he said, "Let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world not to wander." Then Muhammad came by. He said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of Allah." He kept on walking. But finally, Jesus appeared. He bowed down to the man and said, "Take my hand, brother, and I will save you." Folks, Jesus doesn't want to condemn. Jesus wants to save. Jesus wants all humanity to see him for who he truly is, the loving, compassionate, forgiving God of eternity. That's how he wants you to see him. I am so thankful this morning. My message is seeing Jesus. Father, how we thank you this morning for our seeing of Jesus Christ, this fourth group, which is comprised of all true believers worldwide, both in heaven and on earth, who truly see Jesus Christ for who he is. But, oh Lord, we're in the minority. This morning, you said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and straight is the gate, and few there be that find it." Oh Lord, we feel like the last of the Mohicans this morning, because it seems there's so few true believers around these days. Lord, you said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's all you're looking for, Lord, is sincere, saving faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, not in some system or some religion or some philosophy, but, Lord, faith in a living, risen person named Jesus. So thankful this morning that we see Jesus. Lord, help us to see you daily. Lord, help us not to ever shy away from seeing you with a strong vision in our daily lives, seeing you working in our lives, seeing you operating through us by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for that. We count it an honor and a privilege. But one final thing I want to say. If you're listening to this message this morning and you've never sought Jesus Christ sincerely, you don't see him as he truly is, as your personal Savior, you need to seek him today. Tomorrow may be too late. He's coming back quickly. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And therefore, I ask you to seek him today. Ask him to save you from your sin. Ask him to become your personal Savior and Redeemer. And by his blood, he'll wash you from every sin you've ever committed. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you that we can see you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals as we close this morning. I want to open up our hymnals to our favorite hymn around here. That's hymn 52. Because it's what we've got through Jesus Christ, called Victory in Him. And we're going to sing all three, folks. If you need the altar, maybe as far as I can see, everyone here is saved. You see him. But maybe you need to pray for somebody who doesn't. pray for somebody's eyes to be opened.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Everyone!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bound me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all the love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then the brother Jesus covered him a broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood.
Oh, yeah.
He loved me and I knew him,
and all my love is to him.
He
plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. And then across the ceiling, and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of the victory.
Everybody now,
oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Oh, ho, ho, remain standing, beloved. Great singing this morning. And I'm so glad that we've got victory because of Jesus, not because of us. Father, how we thank you for a great service this morning. Lord, how we thank you for your presence in our midst. And these precious ones who've come out on a Sunday morning to worship the King, to hear his word, and to glorify him by the Holy Spirit within. Thank you, Lord. We do sing about that victory because you've brought it to each of us who see you and know you personally. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done and all you're yet to do through this little church. And Father, we ask you to bless the food fellowship to follow to our bodies. Bless the food, oh God, and we thank you for those who prepared it. And Lord, we ask a special blessing upon them today. And we ask you, dear Lord, to bring us back this evening at 6 p.m. for another time in your word, another time of fellowship, and another time of worship. Through Jesus Christ we pray. The people said, Amen. Amen.